familiar with John Williams. He's the composer of some great movie stuff like Star Wars and Raiders of the Lost Ark and Schindler's List and some of the great soundtracks of movies of my life. He is also the composer of a little known movie called Jaws. And most of you know I am deathly afraid of sharks, even though I don't swim hardly at all and never go to the ocean. But I can be driving in the car and it goes from some country music song and flips to the opening of Jaws. And you know how that starts. Darn it, darn it. And I instantly start to cower in fear. And so this part of the Jonah story kind of creeps me out, if we're being frankly honest. This idea of either being dead at the bottom of the ocean or alive in the belly of some creature that God has created to keep you alive for 3 days makes me a little nervous. And so if you see me every now and then kind of shake a little bit, you'll know I've got a little PTSD from a Jaws movie that I should have never been able to watch. So here's Jonah. We left him last week. He has been pitched off the boat. He's been pitched off the boat because he has told the soldiers that it's his fault the storm is there. And so the soldiers have said, please God, don't hold this against us, but they have pitched him off the boat. And then what I want to do is I just want you for a second just to hear. Not to see it on a screen. We'll see it on a screen some more in a second. But just to hear some words that come out of Jonah's mouth. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, saying this from the belly of the fish. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountain, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So that's the prayer. And I don't know if that's a prayer, if that's a song, if that's something Jonah just kept repeating over and over and over. And thus, once this story is ended and he's writing this little book down for us, he is reminded of, but in the belly of that fish, he is a believer. You know, there's that phrase that you hear every now and then, there are no atheists in foxholes. And I'm not sure that's 100% true, although I think a lot of atheists probably turned when they were in a foxhole. I'm pretty sure there are no atheists in the bellies of fish. And Jonah, who probably wasn't an atheist when this story started, is starting to figure out a little bit more about God, though. And his vision and his understanding of God has changed dramatically, and it starts because Jonah is on death's doorstep. Okay, remember, when he throws himself or has himself thrown over the edge, he is very much thinking he is going to die. And we get in the middle of this little prayer, these verses, in verses 5 and 6. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. If we stop right there before we get that little, but you, Lord my God, brought me up from the pit, we are reminded that Jonah, at least in that initial thought, is sinking to the bottom of the ocean. And in his brain, he is done. In his brain, maybe he has brought some salvation to the sailors on the ship, but in his brain, he is on his way to his very last breath. And I wonder what Jonah is feeling as he sinks to the bottom of the ocean. Okay, my guess is Jonah is not alone. A lot of us have sunk to the depths of the bottom. A lot of us have had those moments in our life where we have made the attempt to go against God, and we have stubbornly stomped our foot, and we've said, I'm doing this no matter what you say, and I'm going down this road, and the road has ended with a crash. Or in the case of Jonah, it's ended at the base of the mountain. And in the midst of this story, one of the things I am reminded of is, unfortunately, most of us know the feeling of Jonah. We know the feeling of being imprisoned with no hope of release. We know the feeling of being bound in sin, or being caught up in our addictions, or being in a point in life where we just feel there is no hope whatsoever. And what's so intriguing to me is the same cry that Jonah makes is the same cry that a lot of us have made. That when we have been at rock bottom, when we have sunk to the very bottom and there is no place else to go, then we have begged God for salvation. We know the feeling. We've had those moments. And maybe it's not moments because of sin, or maybe it's not moments because of rebellion, or maybe it's not moments because we just decided to defy the will of God. Maybe we've been there at the depths of the bottom of the ocean with seaweed wrapped around our head because of what a doctor said, or because we've lost a job, or because we've lost a mate, or a parent, or a child. And so we've got that feeling of being there at the bottom where all we do is look up and there's no hope and there's no way to get out. And my guess is Jonah is sitting at the bottom of the ocean and all he sees is a big old fish on its way, and that probably isn't very consoling. And he thinks, what's next? But Jonah's got an answer. And I love Jonah's answer. And Jonah does something very Hebrew. And if you're curious about how he divvied up this little prayer, you'll kind of see it in how we've structured reading it. But he's going to say in verse 2 and then in verse 7. So kind of bookend the I've sunk to the bottom of the depths. He's going to say verse 2, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help and you listened to my cry. And then he's going to say this in verse 7. He's going to say, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Okay, I love Jonah's answer. Okay, I'm going to be honest. Most of the Jonah story has bothered me, and most of the Jonah story makes me mad, and chapter 1 makes me mad, and chapter 3 makes me mad, and chapter 4 makes me really mad. But so 3 out of the 4 chapters of the Jonah story make me mad because sometimes I see myself a little bit in the Jonah mirror, but I sure like chapter 2. I sure like that in the middle of crashing, in the middle of rock bottom, Jonah is going to say, I have found the answer. And the answer to my problem and the redemption that is allowed to at least come to me is found in God. And for Jonah, again, remember he's Hebrew, for Jonah it's found in God and it's found in his temple and it's found in this understanding that God can bring him out of the depth and restore him and save him. And I need the same thing. I need restored, and I need saved, and I need to be brought from the depths of what I often get myself into with God saying, come into my place and be mine again. But yet when I read this little prayer, I get a few questions. The first question I get is, Jonah, what took you so long? Okay, I don't love the water, and I don't swim very well. Lee tried his best to teach me how to swim, and I swim great as long as I don't have to breathe. Right? So, Lee tried his best to teach your preacher how to swim, and it didn't take very well. But I'm guessing that if I was Jonah, I would have started begging for salvation on the boat. That this question of why did it take you being thrown into the ocean, if you knew this is the God that you served, if you knew this is the God that could save, if you knew that this was the God who not only had the power to start a storm, but had the power to deliver you from the depths of it, why did it take you so long? Why didn't it happen on the ship? I mean, if I'm reading chapter 1 right, I think the captain is kind of begging for it, but what needs to happen, and I hate to say this, But what needs to happen for Jonah is he's got to crash and burn. Haven't you known people like that? Haven't you known people that are so tied up in their rebellion, that are so determined to hang on their addictions, or so determined to hang on to a sinful lifestyle, or so determined just to reject the call of God, that you have looked at them and you've said, I've done everything I can, and all that's left is for you to crash and burn. Okay, I have prayed a prayer a few times that said, God, whatever it takes to get them back to you, do. And that's a hard prayer to pray. And that's a hard prayer to pray about your friends. And that's a hard prayer to pray about those that mean the most to you. But it's a prayer that says they're not going to figure it out until they're at the bottom of the ocean with the seaweed wrapped around their head. And that's Jonah's case. Is he's not going to figure it out till he is at rock bottom. Because Jonah has a problem. He has a problem not only believing God, but he has a problem believing that God now wants anything to do with him. Okay, one of the lines I hear the most from people outside of church is this line, why would God want to have anything to do with me? You want my track record? Let me tell you some stories. You want to know what I did last year? You want to know how I broke up my family? You want to know? And they can fill in with 100 different stories. And at the end of the story, they're saying, what would God want to do with me? And my question is, what would God want to do with Jonah? I mean, I don't use this word very often, but Jonah's the village idiot. I mean, he's the guy who God says, do this. And he says, are you kidding? I'd rather go to the other end of the earth than do what you've asked me to. But yet God is going to save Jonah. And Jonah's not going to have it all figured out. And Jonah's not going to get everything lined up straight. In fact, Jonah's going to have some more issues as the story unfolds. But yet we get these verses in verses 3 and 4. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight. But he keeps going. The story doesn't end there. I mean, that's the story that what we think of is here's what God is going to do. I've been banished from his sight, but he gets inside the fish. And in his distress, he cries out to God. That he's figured out God has at least got some mercy. Now, I don't want to try to envision the story of the fish gulping up Jonah too much. And maybe I just have the image of Pinocchio. Remember, Pinocchio is inside the whale and he's got the little fire built up and he's kind of sitting by the fire. You remember that if you were my age and you were a kid when Pinocchio came out. You remember that story. I don't know if that's what Jonah's doing, but he's floating around in there and for whatever reason he's alive and he's kind of figured it out. And so he starts this praying and he starts to think maybe God is part of this story after all. Okay, my second question is not only why did it take Jonah so long, but is Jonah worthy of God's care? Okay, we started to make that point already, but the truth is none of us, okay, sorry if this offends you, none of us are worthy of God's love and forgiveness and care. I don't care how good you are. I don't care that you've paid your taxes every single year for 50 years. You're not good enough. I don't care if you've come to church 3 times a week since you were 4. You're not good enough. I don't care if you're an elder or if you're a deacon or if you're a preacher or if you're a wife to one of those. I don't care if you've taught junior high. I mean, I think Thomas should go to heaven just for teaching junior high for like 20 years. But that's not how God works. Thomas doesn't deserve it either. Neither does Jonah. But yet, I think that's my favorite part of the story, is none of us, including Jonah, are worthy of God's care and deliverance, yet he's going to bring it anyway. He brings it to Jonah, and he brings it to me, and he brings it to you. Because what I learn about this story is this isn't just a story about a rebellious prophet. And it isn't just a story about a miraculous fish. It's a story about God. It's a story about God who is far too loving. And a story about God who is far too gracious to turn his back on us. And the power of the Jonah story is not Jonah. The power of the Jonah story is God. Notice verses 2 and then verses 6. Jonah said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the belly of Sheol I cried out for help, and you listened to my cry." Verse 6. "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth barred me forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up out from the pit." So Jonah cries. See, once Jonah cries out, and I think there was an important move Jonah needed to make. Once Jonah cries out, God starts to deliver. Okay, I said this last week. The odd thing about chapter 2 is that there is not one line of repentance. There's not one line of Jonah saying, "Sorry, God, I should have done what I said." Now, he's going to commit to that at the end, but the odd thing is there's not one statement of repentance, but God's willingness to help is rooted first in his goodness. It's not rooted in us. It's not rooted in how good I can be. It's not even necessarily rooted in saying, "God, I'm going to make this move toward you." It's rooted in who God is. And he's not going to turn his back. The Jonah story reminds me over and over that I cannot do it on my own. If I'm going to stand before God, here are the things I might want to say. I have preached thousands of sermons about you. I have sat and held the hands of hundreds of people who died. I have Lion King babies, and I've held them up, and I've prayed prayers over them, over hundreds of kids. And I've visited the sick, and I've went to the prison, and I've done all of these things, and I've helped all of these people, and I can stand before God and say, "God, here is my track record, and here's all the stuff I've done. You kind of owe this to me. Let me in." And he's going to say, "But Doug, we got a problem. What about all that other stuff? What about those thoughts you were thinking that day? And what about this? And what about that?" And we've got this idea that we can do life on our own, and we cannot. And too many of us think that we're going to get heaven because of how good we are. And if you think that, I want you to change your mind. But then also there are some of us who say, "I've dug my pit so deep, how can I get out?" And the Jonah story answers both of those. It answers the self-righteous church-going who says, "I've been there for 40 years and I've never once changed my mind about who I believed in." And it also says to the one, "I am a mess and I have fouled everything up in my life, and the pit is so deep, who can get me out of there?" And then Jonah brings up this weird Hebrew word. Jonah uses the word in verse 2, Sheol. And some of you might have said, "What on earth does that mean?" Well, to the Hebrew brain, Sheol is the place where the sinful dead wait for judgment. Okay, so if you were raised in the temple like Jonah seems to be raised, well, he wasn't raised in the temple because he's from the northern kingdom. If you were raised with God, at least being an important God in your life, you understood the concept of Sheol. And you knew that if you died and you weren't doing very good, that the place you got to go wait until God decided your fate was Sheol. And it was the lowest possible place in creation. That the Jew thought there's heaven where God is, and here's where we are. And Sheol was at the very bottom of that. And so Jonah is at the very bottom. And what I read in this text is, guess who is waiting for Jonah at the very bottom of the earth? God is. Guess who's waiting for you? When you're living a life of rebellion, when you're living a life of a temper tantrum that said, "I'm not doing that, God," and you've stomped your foot down and you've said, "I'm doing whatever I please," guess who's waiting at the very bottom? The same God that was waiting for Jonah. Maybe the greatest chapter that Paul wrote ends like this in Romans chapter 8. "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Okay, what the Jonah story tells me and what the end of Romans chapter 8 tells me is God doesn't turn his back. That it doesn't matter how deep I've dug my pit. It doesn't matter how self-righteous maybe I've become. It doesn't matter how much I've gone off track. What God says is I will be there at the bottom, and all you got to do is you got to make that move, because nothing's separating me except your choice. See, Jonah's got one of two choices. When he's in the belly of the fish, he can either say, God, enough of this. I think you're wrong and I think I'm right. You go ahead and let the fish flush me out. Or Jonah can say, I see your point. That from the bottom he can say, you're there and you're waiting on me. Every now and then, someone will tell a story from their life of when they crashed and burned. Of when they were caught red-handed, of when they were arrested, of when they were put in prison, of when they lost the job. And I have found the beautiful part of that story is not how they got there, but how God got them out. Because God was waiting. He was waiting on you to figure out that you couldn't do it. He was waiting on you to figure out that you couldn't be righteous enough, that you couldn't be good enough, that you couldn't be perfect enough. He was waiting on you to figure out that no matter how deep your hole is, God is right there saying, if you'll just take my hand, we can get out of this place. It doesn't mean it's easy, and it doesn't mean it's going to go smooth, and it doesn't mean that we can go from the bottom to the top in like a blink of an eye, but it means God is there at the bottom. So we've got chapter 1, verse 17, that we haven't read yet. The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then we have chapter 2, verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, I'm just going to read what the Bible says, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. It's interesting, the fish obeys. Jonah doesn't, but the fish goes up and he eats, and the fish goes out and he gets rid of him. The fish has got more things ahead of Jonah. God's got all kinds of resources. When you're on this downward spiral of descent away from him, God has got all kinds of resources. And it may not be some fish that I think he created for this very purpose, but he has got things in place and people in place and stuff going on around your world to try to draw your attention, to point you the right direction, so that when you get to the bottom, you can find God, so that when you get to the bottom, you can realize the only answer is there, and then he's going to get you through it. I don't want to be too imaginative. I'm going to be a little imaginative next week. I think one of the reasons Jonah gets a great reception by Nineveh is if you spend 3 days in the belly of a fish, there's probably something that, I mean, I'm not a dermatologist. We need Brandon. Maybe I'll make Brandon do the welcome next week. My guess is fish acid will do something to you. And he looked a little bit goofy probably going to Nineveh for a few days. But Jonah swallowed up. Kicked out. My guess is the getting kicked out probably wasn't that easy. You know, if you ask one of the kids to tell you the story, they'll do great and they'll make sound effects and everything. Rarely is it easy to rise from the depths. Rising from the depths can be painful and it can be uncomfortable and it can be slow. Okay, I don't know the timeline of when Jonah starts praying this prayer. My assumption is he starts praying this prayer the minute he's in the fish and he's still breathing for whatever reason. But he got to stay there another 3 days. And my guess is the longer he stayed there and the more he realized that the only answer was God, there's got to be some uncomfortableness there and there's got to be this process of why isn't God fixing this now? And let me tell you, when you've crashed, sometimes getting out of the hole is slow. And sometimes getting out of the hole hurts. And sometimes dealing with whatever got you there in the first place is a hard thing to go through. It can be painful and uncomfortable and slow, but God can get you through it. And so if you are in that place that is in the at rock bottom and it's at the depths and the seaweed is grabbing all over you, the message I want you to hear from Jonah is, first, God is there and he hasn't turned his back. Second, just because you start praying doesn't mean it's instantly alleviated. Okay, the very first year I was here, I was called out to the prison. And I've only gone to the prison three times in my entire ministry, but I was called out to the prison the very first year, and the guy who wanted to talk to me was a deacon from some other church that had gotten an aggravated DUI. And so basically he was drunk and he ran somebody over and killed him. And so he's sitting there in the jail cell, and we go, and we get, it's just like in the movies, and we got the little glass partition between us, and we're talking back and forth, and he's saying, I've repented of what I've done. I knew I shouldn't have driven drunk, and I knew I shouldn't have done all of these things, and he can fill in all the blanks, and his line was, why am I still in jail? Does God not forgive me? And so the discussion that needed to happen was, well, God's going to forgive you. I believe in that. But that doesn't mean he alleviates all the stuff that you got to go back through to get out of the hole. But that doesn't mean he's not with you. It might be painful and it might be uncomfortable and it might be slow, but God is going to be there holding your hand, and he's put resources all around you to join in the lifting. See, that's all of us. See, Jonah in his story has got God and a fish. Those are the two resources that God is going to use to deliver Jonah. When I'm at rock bottom, I hope he doesn't use a fish, but he's going to use all of you. That in the midst of those times in my life where I'm having issues with whatever it is, what I can do is I can reach out and find those who are around and have them help me out of the bottom. See, that's the power of the church, and that's the power of the story of Jonah, and that's the power of second chances. Because God's going to give Jonah a second chance. I love what Jonah says in verse 9. And maybe in verse 9, there's just a little bit of a hopeful repentance in there. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. And I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah gets a second chance. And when he gets that second chance, and we're going to see that next week, when he gets that second chance, he's going to walk into the city of Nineveh, and he's going to say 40 days, and he's going to preach a pretty short sermon. But he's going to get a second chance. A lot of you have gotten a second chance. Some of you have gotten a third chance and a fourth chance and maybe a few more than that. But every one of us have gotten a second chance. Every one of us have been aware of our surroundings and aware of what's going on in our lives and aware that we finally have figured out that we can't do it on our own. And the second chance is rescue, salvation, and deliverance. And those only come from God. And it doesn't matter how deep my pit is. It doesn't matter how bad I have been. It comes from God. And don't take it from me. Take it from Jonah. Don't take it from one who I don't think has ever really hit rock bottom the way Jonah does. But take it from one who has. That rescue, that salvation, and that deliverance comes from one place only. And if you've been rescued and saved and delivered, then you, like Jonah, rejoice in the God that has saved you. And you do what we did a few minutes ago, and you celebrate around a table, and you celebrate in song, and you remind those around you of how good our God is. But if you haven't, then know that's where it comes from. I think part of the church's job is to help you get to the point of where you can see God. So if you need someone to point, if you need someone to say, there he is, if you need someone to help walk you over to him, that's who we are. God's people doing that for each other. So if you need something, let us know as we stand and as we sing.